Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Thanks, Irene. Well, let's pray as we come to this final message in our series. Heavenly Father, you are good, and you give good gifts to your children. Today we ask that wherever we are, you might pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Give us the good gifts that we need, not because we deserve them, but because you are merciful and gracious and kind, that we might understand what you are teaching us, and more than that, that we may put it into practice. Lord, we ask today that our inside might match our outside, that we would be whole, that we would be people of integrity through the gift of your Holy Spirit working in us. Amen. I became a Christian when I was 14, and I didn't have a lot of background in what it meant to be a Christian. And I remember heading home in the car one day from church or school or something, and thinking to myself, I'm calling myself a Christian, but I don't really know what that means. Does it mean I'm to be just a good person? Does it mean I'm now part of a particular club? What does it mean that I've said yes to being a Christian? And into my mind came the Bible verse 1 Corinthians 11:1. I was not across the scriptures. I didn't really know what that reference was or even what Corinthians was. But it turned out that it was the Apostle Paul saying, "Imitate me then, just as I imitate Christ." And so I felt that the Lord was saying to me, to be a Christian, Megan, is to imitate Christ, is to see his life and his teaching and to live it out. And then to live it out in such a way that others will see you and will want to live that way too. Well, I don't know if I've told you that story before. You know, I'm going to tell it again. I probably have, but it's okay because, you know, we always forget. But what I was reflecting on during the week out of that story was, I remember thinking, well, that's all very well, God, but I've got an entire lifetime ahead of me, and this is all you're saying I'm to base it on? This is the amount of the scriptures that are the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus had 3 years of ministry, God, and there's not all that much written down in there. I'm supposed to imitate him. This is my whole life. There's hardly anything there. Well, the foolish words of a 14-year-old, 15-year-old, because if you're anything like me, when you come to the teaching of Jesus, you actually realize that it is so deep that even that tiny amount is going to keep you occupied for the rest of your life. And in fact, we come to the Sermon on the Mount, and it's 3 chapters. And it's enough to keep you occupied for the rest of your life. It really is. Have a look with me again at this diagram that we've shown throughout the series on the Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot of detail there, I know, and not everyone's going to be able to see that clearly. But you can see in that there is a shape here that tells us that Jesus is teaching in the way of Moses. He is reinterpreting or reestablishing the law and the prophets. And then at the peak of the Sermon on the Mount, at the heart of human existence, is connection with the Father, is worship and prayer. We really could preach on this every single Sunday for the rest of our lives. And I guess for me, coming to the end of this series, I feel like, oh, I've only just scratched the surface. Last week, thanks, next slide, Phil. Last week, we looked at the first part of chapter 7. And you can see here the way in which it's starting to match what we looked at when we moved through from the Beatitudes into the "you have heard it said." So when Jesus talked about the "you have heard it said," there was a lot about the Ten Commandments, the law, what had been revealed to Moses and was the foundation stone for what Israel was to be like. But on the other hand, Israel was constantly being called to account by the prophets for how they were living up to the law that God had given them. And so as we come down the hill, if you like, Jesus is like the Old Testament prophets saying, well, how is your everyday life going matching the law? How is your heart going? What can we see in your life that indicates whether you are a wholehearted follower of Yahweh? Is the outside matching the inside? Is what you say you believe being shown in how you live? So when we come to this final section, really that is our absolute core question. Having heard Jesus' teaching, the law and the prophets, how are you going to live? So we're looking at this final section. Thanks, Phil. This final section of warnings. This two ways warnings. And you can see that it matches up with the blessings, the happy are those or blessed are those who, in the Beatitudes, which was at the start of the Sermon on the Mount. But here we have the watch outs, the enter in this way, the not everyone who, and the house will fall. There are warnings here. And very much in the line of Moses, this is exactly the call that God has always put upon human beings and his people. So Deuteronomy 30, this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, this is Moses speaking, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses or warnings. Now choose life, that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. You can see in Matthew's gospel, the whole gospel, these five discourse and narrative blocks, and at the end of each one, there's a when Jesus had finished saying, when Jesus had finished instructing his disciples, when Jesus had finished these parables. And Matthew is doing this on purpose. We've got five blocks of teaching, just as in the Torah of Moses, there are five books of teaching. This is the ultimate teaching set before us to choose life or death, blessings or curses. So when we come to today's passage, this is what we're looking at in all of the pictures. It's this choice of which way to go. So thanks, Phil. Next slide. You can see in each of them, there are two pictures. We have the narrow gate and road, or the wide gate and broad road. We have false prophets that look like sheep but in fact are wolves. We have good trees that are producing good fruit and bad trees that are producing bad fruit. And we have two builders, one who is building on the rock and the other who is building on sand. There are two ways here in each of these pictures, two types of people, two responses, two ways forward into life or into death. Now, when I came to become a Christian, I remember sitting there with the people who were talking to me about making a decision for Christ, and I remember saying, but what about Buddhism? I was a very spiritual person, and I was very much into crystals and Buddhism, including like some actual reading about Buddhism, not just kind of, you know, memes or what have you. They didn't have memes back then. I'm that old. But I had so many but what ifs, but what abouts. And I really had a sense that I was being called into something narrow, but I didn't want to be squeezed. I wanted to be able to hold all these things and Jesus. I wonder if you've ever felt that way. I really want to have Jesus in my life, but just to have Jesus seems so narrow. I don't want to be squeezed. Well, my darling husband allowed me to use some amazing photos of when he was at the Cathedral Rangers, I think it was. Is that right? He's nodding. And this is the way in which he had to get to the lookout. Now, he was going with a friend, and his friend sort of squeezed through a little more easily than Phil. And then Phil had to go through this sort of, this was the only way, this ravine or whatever, this kind of between two rocks, that was it. That was the only way through. And I guess, thank you, Phil, you don't have to keep that photo up there. I do love it though. It really shows that squeezing effect. Jesus is saying to us, that there is no other way but this way that seems very narrow, very squeezing, if you like. All Megans, but what abouts? Well, look, the parts of them that have truth, sure, all truth comes from God. But actually, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. Thank you, Phil. He says there should be a sign with a weight limit on that cave crack in the rock. I want to show you the picture of Phil after he got through that. He did make it. He's here today. This is the spaciousness that comes after you squeeze through that rock. And although Jesus is saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, what he offers through that narrow way, through that narrow gate, is the vast vista of grace, of life, of blessing. The choice that you're making as you have to go through, that's right, Bob, he is scout leader material. The choice that you have to make in going through what you think is the narrow and difficult way And I suppose for me, there's been times when I have felt it was squeezed and difficult. And there have been times when I haven't felt that, where I've just been living in that spaciousness. But Jesus says, coming to me, listening to these words, having the Sermon on the Mount as your narrow path actually will lead you to the most spacious, life-giving existence. As we say here at Deep Creek, you will be refreshed. Streams of living water will flow within you and out from you. This is the precious promise that in facing something that looks so squeezy, and it will be for different ones of us at different times in different ways, the promise is that you come through with into just the most spacious place. And that's Psalms language, isn't it? That he brought me into a spacious place. Well, Jesus wants us to choose what seems difficult in order to receive the good life that God has promised. But there's a warning. There will be lots of people teaching on the way to the good life. And that way may even seem quite narrow. In fact, those that preach that way, teach that way, will even be able to say, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? But Jesus will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This is really sobering for us. It's really sobering for me. I've been sitting this year thinking, Lord, I'd love to see us be a place where the supernatural is natural, that we expect to hear from God, we expect to see transformation, we expect to see healing, we expect to see the darkness pushed back. Lord, I'm willing to wait for it, but this is what I want to see. And I wonder if Jesus is saying to me and to you, the fruit that I'm calling you to, first and foremost, is not that. Every good tree bears good fruit, Jesus says, and yet prophesying in his name, driving out demons in his name, performing many miracles in his name are not considered to be the good fruit that Jesus is calling us to, in the sense that they won't tell you whether you're on the right path or not. That's pretty sobering. Well, what will tell you? What is the good fruit? Now, it's been, I guess, a temptation of Christians throughout the centuries to identify this good fruit as those who live a moral life. So when we talk about the road to perdition, like we did last week, and Tom said, great movie, we kind of think of that as moral laxity, people who live just for themselves, as opposed to the really good, upright people. Problem is, Jesus is speaking here to the good, upright people. He is speaking to the religious people. He is speaking to those who are calling themselves followers of the Lord. The good fruit, if we look at the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, is where the inside matches the outside, where the motivation for obeying the law is not how people will see me, but because I am transformed, I am serving God, I am worshiping Him, I am trusting in Him, I am poor in spirit. That is, I am saying, without you, God, without you pouring yourself into me, I have nothing. I am not upright by myself. And even when I do good things, when I look great, I don't want to be a whitewashed tomb, as Jesus would say later in Matthew, in these sort of matching warnings that he has in 25. I need to be someone who is full of integrity. And when Jesus says, well, there's going to be sheep, there's going to be wolves dressed up as sheep, it seems like, well, I can't tell. And then you're telling me that I should be able to see a bad tree with bad fruit and good tree with good fruit. Part of this is a waiting game, but part of this is seeing what sort of impact does the person's real life have in the world. Do you see the pure-hearted kingdom? Do you see someone who's really great on the outside and who's telling you that life is going to be blessed or that you need to act in a certain way, and yet over the years you start to see the cracks? Over the years you start to see how they've used people. Over the years you've started to see greed, corruption, self-serving. That's the bad fruit. The only way to ensure that you're not following someone who is a false prophet is to just keep coming back to Jesus and kind of just waiting and watching. How is the kingdom being built through their life? Or are they being built through their life? It's sobering. I want to be a good tree with good fruit. I don't want to say, Lord, Lord, I did this, and Him to say, I never knew you. And I think that's really the clue to the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. Do you know Him? And does He know you? Is your heart an open book to Him? Again, when we come to this final picture of the two ways, the one who builds on the rock and the one who builds on sand, we can leave ourselves thinking that it is just about whether we've done the wise thing or not. But throughout the Sermon on the Mount, this question of putting Jesus' words into practice from a heart that is changed by Him is essential. So this word poieo, which Phil can have on the screen, which in our English we translate a whole heap of different ways. It's used like more than 20 times in the Sermon on the Mount. And we translate it things like do, make, bear fruit, practice. And when it comes to this final section, 15 to 27, it's used 8 times. And so knowing Jesus and having that made manifest in your life is the only way to build on the rock. Knowing Jesus and doing, making, practice, bearing Jesus. In Jerusalem, there is a place called the Dome of the Rock. And I haven't been there, but some of you may have. Thanks, Phil. You have the picture. It's a mosque built over, or a beautiful example of Islamic architecture, built over the place where the temple was in Jerusalem. And I said to Phil during the week, I think if I thought about that too much, I'd be pretty sad. But the temple, both the first and the second temple, were built in that spot, and they were built over a rock. And here it is. And it's inside, it's why it's called the Dome of the Rock. It's called the Foundation Stone. And I believe that when Jesus talks about building on the rock here, it's not simply about building on wise teaching and having a life that is unshakable. You could read many books about resilience and how to have a life that is unshakable. But Jesus is saying here, I am this foundation of the temple. I am this place of worship. I am the most important focus in the entire world. This rock, this foundation stone, has been fought over for centuries. 3 major world religions consider it to be a special place. But Jesus is saying, if you heed and hear his words, you put them into practice, you are going to be a temple built on the rock. You are going to be the place where Yahweh dwells. You are going to be in touch with the center of all creation, if you like, the place where heaven and earth meet. You are going to be that. You are going to be the place where heaven and earth meet. And so when the storms come, and it's not just the storms of life, although sure, that's part of it. These are the storms of the last time. This is the storm of the final day. This is the picture of judgment. That true and ultimate warning that Jesus talked about, that justice will be done, that your relationship to God does matter for eternity. That's what these two ways are talking about. Not that life can be simplified into, did I do right, did I do wrong? You know, this is actually saying your choices have ultimate consequences. And when you are already built on the rock that is Christ, you're already the place where heaven and earth meet, and you are not going to be washed away. You will not fall. Unlike the temple, which was destroyed twice, which couldn't be rebuilt, and then now there's a mosque over the top. You'll never be that. You are always going to be built. You are always going to be this place where heaven and earth meet. This might be the end of the Sermon on the Mount, but it's exactly the same as the peak. Come to the Father, know him through Christ. Christ saying, I am Yahweh, Lord, Lord, I am Yahweh. Put these words of mine into practice. Many will say to me on that day, that is, Jesus will be there at that last day where the wind of judgment comes. But be built on him. Spend your whole life making sure the outside and the inside match, even just with these three chapters. Put them into practice. Well, I asked our congregation whether there was anyone who wanted to share about whether these words of Jesus have had an impact on them. How have they put them into practice? Well, the beautiful Samira, Layla, and Farshad wrote to me, our Iranian brothers and sisters, for whom we pray almost every week. And they've given me three short examples of the way in which they have focused on the true message of the Sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, knowing God, being known by him, and putting his words into practice. And so Samira says, the biggest lesson I have learned is about praying and forgiving, how to control anger and forgive people. When the Australian thief came to my house and stole from my house 3 years ago, my children and I were very bad and full of stress. We could not stay at home for fear. But when some church friends, Dee, Shannon, Heidi, Katie, and others, came for growth group at my house, they reminded me to forgive the thief, which is the way to calm me down. When I forgive him, after that, I calmed down and we were able to go back home with the kids after more than 1 month. What a wonderful testimony of listening to the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. To forgive as the Lord forgives you. To love your enemies. Thank you, Samira. Or for Layla, the learning for her has been about prayer. We had Chris come and speak to us on chapter 6 and the promises there that God will give you what you need. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And Layla says, I've seen many miracles in my life, healing for my sister and my mum. But more importantly, I never forget, is Herod's birthday. Herod, her little son. Jesus gave to me a baby boy when I hadn't any hope of being pregnant again, due to my age and poor pregnancy conditions. But he was born after 12 years. For Layla, the gift of Herod is evidence of God's kindness to her and his answering of persistent prayer. And for Farshad, his learning has been about sharing the message of Christ. So being able to tell others about the one who is his Lord. And Farshad says, in the Bible, it says we have to invite the people to believe in Christ. And this is what I always do in my life. When I was in Iran, I did it through a blog. And here in Australia, I'm free. And I can tell to some people in work and close friends about Jesus and the miracles in my life. Farshad's not keeping this good news to himself. Farshad is making sure that as he receives from God, so he pours out that gift to others that they might too come to know Christ. Last week, I finished with this picture of us as vessels to receive the goodness and grace of God. And I encouraged us to think about the ask, seek, and knock in the Sermon on the Mount, not just as something to receive blessings for ourselves, but God saying, you wonder how it's possible to live like this? Ask me. I will give you good gifts so that you may do to others what you would have them do to you. I will help you to build your house on the rock. I will enable you to be a vessel that, even though it might feel narrow at the top, there is a great spaciousness within as my grace is poured into you. Thanks, Phil, the last slide. I think about Jesus and the wedding at Cana, and he turned the water that was in the huge vessels into wine. And I know that in John's gospel, that is the picture that in a way is matched here in Matthew with God saying, I will give good gifts to my children. That just as the most quality, precious wine was created by Jesus in these large vessels, you and I are to hold the most precious, beautiful grace given by God to enable us to live, to do, to make, to bear, to practice all of these things, to put them into practice, to have our inside and our outside match. So we're going to end just by praying for that, that the Lord would give us what we need to live out this narrow but spacious way of imitating Christ. So if you'd like to close your eyes, bow your heads, or however it's good in your house, we'll pray. Almighty God, as we come to the end of this short teaching of Jesus, we're so aware that it is the deepest thing we could ever swim in, that we could never ever touch the bottom of how good and also how hard is the righteousness that you're calling us to. And yet, coming to you and laying our hearts open before you, we know that you will pour your good grace, your good gifts, and your good Holy Spirit into us, that we might live wholeheartedly for you. That our words and our actions might match, that our outward and our inner motivations might match, that just every day we might be more and more filled with Christ to the glory of God. Amen.